2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is the beginning of March, and we're taking a five-week trek down the Via Dolorosa. And for those of you that don't know, that's Latin for way of suffering or the sorrowful way. It's going to lead us into Easter, which will be week 6. That'll be April 9th. So be prepared for that. We're going to have the Lord's Supper here and just magnify the name of Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection. Amen. Invite someone to be here. Now, the Via Dolorosa is what is traditionally just the route that Jesus took from Jerusalem from the time of the judgment of Pontius Pilate all the way to his actual crucifixion site up on Mount Calvary. You can find that in Matthew 27. It's actually Golgotha. There's a place of the skull. And so this is where he was led. He took his cross. We know that there were some things that happened along the way. Now, the Via Dolorosa modern day is traditionally marked by 14 stations of the cross. And it's supposed to commemorate 14 incidents that took place all along the way. However, the Bible doesn't mention the Via Dolorosa, and 5 of those stations are not biblical. They are from tradition that people have added. And so, well, why do you explain all that? I explain all that because I'm going to do my own Via Dolorosa, and we're going to do 5 stations to the cross, because on week 6, it's going to be Easter. And so today, we're going to start off with station 1, gratitude for our Savior. Now, before we get into this, I do have one thing that I would like to address, because it is the Easter season. And there's a lot of hubbub, and I've heard a lot of people ask me the question, why don't we participate in Lent? The Lenten season begins on Ash Wednesday, and it ends on Easter. And I'll say this in the short version. If a Christian wishes to participate in Lent, you are free to do so. Nobody should regard you for participating. That is up to you. However, what I would say this. Fasting and Lent, it was supposed to be a dedication time for repentance of your sins, your lifestyle, a consecration back to God. You're dedicating your life back to Him, so it has purpose and meaning. And fasting is a good thing. God is well pleased when we fast, amen? When you do it for purpose. You should have a purpose behind fasting. You don't do it just to do it. And so if you are going to do something, you ought to do it biblically. Now, when I talk about Ash Wednesday begins the Lenten season, I think it's 40-some days, because I don't think they count Sunday as one day or something, so it's like 46, I'm not sure exactly, but Ash Wednesday kicks it off, and every Ash Wednesday, people put ashes on their forehead. Now, listen, when I say do something, do it biblically. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says in verse 16 through 18, he says this, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. Verse 17, he goes on to say this. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So, when I say do it biblically, if you're going to participate in Lent, please don't put ash on your forehead. Jesus says that's unbiblical. Don't do something to be seen by men. So that's why it's to be in private. That's why we go to our prayer closet and it's before you and the Lord and you're fasting. Don't make it, oh, what's the matter? Oh, I'm starving. Oh, gosh, you're withering away to nothing, Danny. Yeah, it looks like it. I'm fasting. Oh, yeah. Don't make a spectacle out of yourself. That's the whole idea. Don't make a spectacle. Don't let people know you're fasting. Now, is there times of prayer and fasting that is called publicly? Yes, there is. Jonah is the first one that comes to my mind. Back in the days of Jonah, when he came to Nineveh preaching repentance, right? You know what the whole city did? They sat in sackcloth and ashes and fasted. Matter of fact, the king made a proclamation that everybody was going to do that. And everybody was going to turn from their wicked ways. And it pleased God, and his judgment was stopped on Nineveh at that moment. So yes, there's purpose behind prayers. Yes, we can collectively come together for times of prayer fasting. But here, do it biblically. Don't make a public spectacle of yourself and don't let people know you're fasting. I mean, I know you have to do it like collectively if you're doing that, but don't make it look like you're fasting. Does that make sense? Everything that we do should be done biblically. So, all right, let's take our trek down the Via Dolorosa, station one, gratitude for the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 14 through 15. The Apostle Paul says this, "For the love of Christ compels us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sakes died and was raised." Tim Bongiorno, would you open us in a word of prayer and we'll get into our study this morning. Amen. Thank you. So I see that the Apostle Paul, he says that the love of Christ compelled him to no longer live for himself, but to live for Jesus. And here's the question, why? Why do I live my life for Jesus? Why should I have gratitude for the Savior? And hopefully, before we're done this morning, I will have answered that question for you. There are thousands of man-made gods out there. Thousands upon thousands, if not probably millions, I guess. But we know for sure that there is only one true God. We know that by logic, by reason, and I'll say by evidence. By evidence. In Isaiah 45:5, God says, "I am the Lord and there is no other besides me. There is no God." There's no God but God. There's only one God. Psalm 86:10, he says, "For you are awesome." I love that. Some translations use a different word, but I like this one. God is awesome. Amen?
Amen?
And he does wondrous things. And it says, "You alone are God. There is no other." We serve a triune God, three parts, but it's one. We won't get into that one right now. And even though I'm using the Bible, even though I'm using God's word, and you say, "Well, yeah, that's what the Bible says." Well, guess what? The Bible is true. Not just because I say it is, but because of historical, because of archaeological, because of scientific, cosmological, anthropological, animalological. You go down the list of all those things. Every bit of it has backed up the Bible to be 100% true and accurate. And so even Jesus, the Lord Jesus himself, he said, "Father, sanctify them by your word," John 17:17. Your word is truth. Even Jesus backed up that the Bible was true. And that's why we go to the Bible, because here's the idea. God, who is the creator of the universe, is the only eyewitness we have to the original events that happened back in the beginning when he created it. Amen?
Amen.
And so he's documented us what has happened. And by evidence, logic, and reason, we see everything has been fulfilled exactly as what the Bible has said. And so a lot of people discredit that, and they don't like to acknowledge that, but that's fine. But all the Bible writers and the Christians acknowledge God as creator. Matter of fact, in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6, he says this, "You are the Lord alone. You have made heaven, the heavens of heavens, with all of their host, the earth, all that is in it, the seas, all that's in them, and you preserve all of them. And the host of heaven worships you." You know, it's amazing. Colossians 1:17 says the same thing. It says that Christ created everything, and for Jesus was all things created. He wants first place in everything, and he holds all creation together. He holds it together. Do you know if the moon was any closer to the earth, the United States would flood twice a day? Jesus holds that back. Do you know if gravity was any different, there wouldn't be enough oxygen on the earth to survive human life and we'd all die? Do you know that? Do you know all these things that God holds together every second of every day? Creation. Now, what a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing. There's only one God who created the universe and everything in it. He's omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, immutable, and he's sovereign over all of his creation.
Amen.
And I don't think we worship God as creator as we're supposed to. I don't think we give God excellence that he should as creator. Giving God excellence is what's called praise. That's actually the definition of praise, to give someone the excellence that it's deserved. And so God alone deserves all honor and glory, amen? Revelation 4 and 5. This is one of the reasons that we honor our mother and father. Did you know that? Let me fill you in on this. You didn't create you. Something outside of you created you. And that's beautiful because that goes along with the scientifically proven law of... there it is. I messed that one up. Boy, my emphasis is just gone now. Cause and effect. I knew I should have wrote that down. Cause and effect. The scientifically proven law of cause and effect. Nothing creates itself. You don't create yourself. Trees don't create themselves. They are created of something outside of itself. And that's the beauty of creation, because we know time, space, and material had a beginning, and something outside of time, space, and material created it. And so we see the evidence of that. But from the beginning, God chose that everything will reproduce according to its own kind. He is the supreme creator of all, but then he ordained that everything would reproduce according to their own kind. And so humans reproduce only to humans from their own kind. So mom and dad created you. You didn't create you. Something outside of you created you. So when you honor mom and dad, you're actually honoring God as the supreme creator. Amen. Make sense? That's why you honor your mother and father, regardless, because it honors God as the ultimate creator. It's a beautiful thing. I love that. This is why when we talk about creation, people are like, well, nobody in the world knows about God. Jesus, no, nobody has preached gospel to Jesus in this tribe. But they still know there's a creator. And with that alone makes everybody without excuse. That and your conscience. Romans chapter 1 verse 20, Paul says this. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature. He created the universe by speaking it into existence. That's power. He knows the end from the beginning. That's omniscience. He is everywhere at one time. That's omnipresent. He's unmovable. And he's sovereignly in control of all of his creation. And those attributes are clearly seen in creation. They've been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and in the things that have been made. So everyone, emphasis mine, everyone is without excuse for not knowing that there's a creator.
Amen.
Nobody is inexcusable for that, because the universe proclaims a creator. This is the all-powerful creator God. He created mankind. But when the beginning, when he created the universe and all the stars and the lights and the earth and the sea and the animals and the trees and the plants, there's only one part of God's creation that he created in his image. And that's mankind. In Genesis 1:27, he says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male, female, he created them in the image of God. We are all created in God's image. And at the end of all creation, back in Genesis 1:31, he says that when he had got done creating in those 6 days, he saw that everything was what? Very good. It was good. Every day he created something, it was good. And at the end, it was very good. Very good. Now, so in the beginning, you have things that are very good. Adam and Eve are created in the dispensation of innocence of any wrongdoing, because they didn't know anything was wrong. And then God gives them a choice. And now you have rules of obedience. God says, don't eat from this tree. If you do, there's consequences. And he does. And Adam eats, well, his wife gives to him, and he eats. She ate first. But listen, Man's sin has affected not only man, but the earth and the universe. I don't think we understand the principle of what sin has affected. And here's the, and I forget that, I won't even get into that one, but if you don't know there's a problem, you're going to have consequences. And that's one of the reasons why we have pain receptors in our body, because it tells us there's a problem. And there are conditions medically that eliminate those. And sometimes people have problems and don't even know it, and they die from it. It's a sad, tragic thing. So the effects of sin are given to show there is a problem. In Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about this extensively from verses 20 through 23. He said, against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. The earth didn't do nothing. Mankind sinned, right? Adam and Eve sinned. And guess what? Against the will of the earth, of course, I don't know if it's got a will, but God subjected it to the curse that he gave man. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. Do you know from the beginning of creation, once Adam and Eve sinned, God put the curse on the earth? And you know from that moment forward, the earth has been, as he goes on to say in verse 22, for we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. What is the groaning of pains of childbirth? You have earthquakes, you have tsunamis, you have weather change, you have all kinds. Why is it 70 degrees one day and the next day it's snowing and 10? Why? That right there. Sin has affected the universe. Why is the sun winding down? Why is it burning out? Why is the universe coming to an end? Why are stars burning out? Why is everything eliminating? God created the universe and he holds it all together. But he subjected the universe and the earth to a curse that was brought on by man. That's why this stuff goes on. We as believers, we also groan. Even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, that's the foretaste of the future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from this sin and suffering, and we too wait. I'll talk about this in a minute, but God has put within us some type of eternal something to have a body that's perfect, to last forever. We want that. Amen? And guess what? So does the earth. And it's waiting for us to get our bodies, because it's going to get a body too. When we get ours, the earth and the universe is going to be cleansed by fire, and it's going to have a new body as well. Amen? What a day that'll be. But the issue becomes this. Well, that's fine. Adam and Eve sinned back in the garden. Why do I get punished? You heard that? Your people think of that? Guess what? Because you were there too. What? I wasn't there. That was thousands of years ago. How was I there? Well, in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Paul says this, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. So death spread to all men because all sinned. The entire human race is viewed as having sinned in that one act of Adam's sin. Wolver and Zuck point out this. They say, the entire human race was seminally and physically in Adam, the first man. And as a result, God considered all people as participating in the act of sin, which Adam committed, and as receiving the penalty he received, all received. God created man and woman. He ordained that his creation would reproduce according to their own kind. From that point forward, we talked about that. And that's why all have sinned. Because when Adam sinned and they began to reproduce after that, everybody produced from a mortal man and a mortal woman becomes a sinner. David said in Psalm 52, I was conceived in sin. There's no people that's not going to be a sinner. Matter of fact, that's what Paul says in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, how do you know everybody's a sinner? Name one person that's not died. We're all going to die. Why? Because of sin. You know, the body is originally designed in some capacity to heal itself. If it heals itself, then why do we die? Because sin overcomes that. And we're part of the curse now. So please don't misunderstand me when I say that we are now reproduced according to the sinful likeness of Adam. We're still created in the image of God. Amen? And you ought to honor people that are created in the image of God. But we're now reproduced after the sinful likeness of Adam. And from that moment forward, everybody born of a man and a woman is a sinner. But here's the love part. Here's the love part of this story. So God creates, his creation rebels, namely just mankind, because everything else was affected by that. God punishes creation with death, separation, sin, and suffering. Now, the beauty of it is God chose to save mankind. Isn't that beautiful? In Isaiah 45, 21, it says this, "And there is no other God besides the one true God." That's it. "A righteous God and a Savior." I love that verse. A righteous God and a Savior. There's no other God but God. The beauty of this is this. God alone saves. And that is clearly seen in the Old and New Testament. You know Joshua? After Moses, you have Joshua. New Testament, you have Jesus, who is the Son of God. But in the very name, all names had meanings in the Old Testament Hebrew and the New Testament Greek. Joshua, Yeshua, and Jesus, or Iesus in the Greek. They both mean God is salvation. Isn't that awesome? God is salvation. And we get salvation from him. God alone saves. See, God chose to give life to his creation, and then he chose to give eternal life through his creation, even though his creation rebelled and brought death. Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death," right? "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And here's the gratitude. And I don't think you appreciate it as much as we should. I say we. I don't think we appreciate what Jesus went through so that we could have forgiveness of sin, have the penalty paid, and have an eternal kingdom, an eternal life, a new body, new creation, all that wonderful stuff to be restored back to its original state. Amen?
Amen.
And here it is. In Isaiah 53, verse 3. This is Old Testament. They should have known that Jesus was coming to die for them. He says he was despised. He was rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This is Almighty God who created the universe by speaking it into existence. Chose to come and be despised, rejected, and be a man of sorrows and acquainted with much grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. And he was not esteemed. Nobody esteemed him. Verse 5 says this. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Christ was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. With his shed God blood we are healed." Verse 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone." Why? Because we're all sinners. We've all turned from the Creator. We've all turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid upon Jesus the iniquity of all of us. Put everything on him. Verse 7. "He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he didn't open his mouth. Like a lamb that's led to the slaughter." He had every right to say whatever he wanted. He's God. He's Creator. But like a lamb, the shepherd takes him to be sheared of all the wool. And the sheep knows him. So when he comes to take him to slaughter, he just thinks he's getting his wool taken off. And he doesn't open his mouth because he doesn't know. But Jesus knew. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, he knew. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to be beaten and bruised and shamed and mocked so that we could have peace." And just in case that hasn't sunken in enough, I got one very graphic one for you. So if you don't like blood and guts, hold your fingers in your ears. In Isaiah 52:14. It says, "As many as were astonished, His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. I've seen the Passion of the Christ. And you know who it looks like? Jim Caviezel, whatever that guy's name is. It looks just like him. Looks just like him. He's got a big, you know, puffy eye, and it's all closed, and he's got blood everywhere. He's got a crown thorn on his head. Yep, but it looks just like the actor. I've seen a lot of the ones before that and the ones way back and all those things. And every time I look at Jesus on the cross, I see a man. But the Bible says that my God, who created the universe, didn't even look like a man. Do you understand? That's what he chose to do so that you could have life. Nothing was good enough except my Jesus to come to be bashed so bad he didn't even look like a man. So I could have peace with God. He did that for me. Not me for him. I'm not accepting anything that he's done, that I've done. I'm accepting what he did. He chose to have that happen to bring us peace. To bring us peace with God, to bring us back into fellowship so that we could live in that eternal kingdom. Hebrews 10:4 says this: it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. You go back into the Judaistic, ritualistic, sacrificial system, and you'll understand and know that millions upon millions upon millions of animals, not just lambs, not goats, not bulls, millions of animals were sacrificed for the sins of people. Do you know how many sins people committed in a day? Go back and read Leviticus. Go back and read Numbers, Deuteronomy. If you sin, you got to have 2 turtle doves. If you sin this sin, you got to have this. If you sin this, you got to have a lamb. If you sin this, you got to have that. Do you know what a bloody religion that was? Day after day, people, we sin every day here. And that blood had to be shed. That blood had to be shed. But it was only shed to make people consecrated to come before a holy God. It didn't take away the penalty of their sin. It only made them ceremonially clean to go before a holy, righteous God. And even once a year, the high priest was only allowed to go in and sprinkle the blood over the mercy seat. It's called the propitiation. But all of that was a picture of Jesus. Blood after blood after blood, sacrifice after sacrifice was given. But it all pictured one. Romans chapter 6, verse 10, Paul says this: for Jesus died. The death he died, Jesus died to sin once and for all. But the life that Jesus lived, he lives now to God. Do you see the picture? He paid the price for all. The creator of all the universe. And he came down and he emptied himself. Philippians chapter 2, Paul says this in verse 6 through 8. He says, he was in the form of God, but he did not count it equality with God as something to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a slave. A slave. A servant. Being born in the likeness of man. Now, make sure you understand this. He was born in the same way men are born. We come from the womb of a woman. Amen? But his father was the Holy Spirit because he was miraculously conceived by him. Amen? Amen. That eliminates him from being a sinner. That's why only Jesus was good enough. That's why only one man was good enough, and that was God. He came the same way every man is born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, there's another miracle. How can human flesh contain the glory of God? Amen? Amen. But human flesh did, because he emptied himself and he chose. That's what's called the hypostatic union of Jesus. God was 100% God, and he was 100% man. And his name was Jesus Christ. And he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Man, what a That's the form of capital punishment that's only for the worst of criminals. And he took it upon himself as an innocent man. That's what Jesus took upon himself for me. And so when we talk about living our lives, we should think the way that Paul thought in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. For the love of Christ should compel us. Because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. He died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. That's why Jesus died, to give us an eternal home, to give us a new body, to give us a future, to give us all those things. But now we no longer live to ourselves, we live to him. I don't think we have gratitude for the Savior as we should. In Galatians 2:20, Paul tries to give this ideology. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, but it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Everything we do is for gratitude for the Savior for what he did for us. Because there's no amount of repaying that we can do. Amen? There's no amount of repaying. Nobody will ever do that. If you're going to pay for your sins, you're going to spend all eternity in hell. That's the only way you're going to pay for it. Because Jesus took that penalty for us. And his blood is the only thing good enough. Easter time is a time for us to reflect. When we think of no longer living for ourselves, but living for the one who died for me, I had to remember that. Think of your life in this manner. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 this, verse 1 to 3. He says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Jesus Christ, who is the creator of all the universe, Almighty God, came down and died for you. And when you accept that free gift of salvation, you ought to walk away in a manner that honors him. Amen?
Amen.
Walk worthy of the one who loved you enough to die for you. We ought to have gratitude for the Savior. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, Solomon says this. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. It's so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I don't know the plans of God from Genesis to Revelation. I don't know all the workings and why God allows this and why God doesn't allow that and how this happened and why. I'm not God. I don't know his plan from beginning to end. But I know he's working out his ultimate plan. But I do know this. Eternity has been put into the heart of everybody. You ever heard somebody say that there's an empty hole inside of man, and only God can fill it? You ever heard that before? You need a verse for it? Right there you go. Eternity has been put into the heart of man, and only God can fill it. Only Jesus Christ can fill it. And when you begin to desire to know, when you begin to look for the God, as he shows his handiwork throughout the universe, as he shows his handiwork throughout the earth, when you begin to want to know that creator, when you search for him, you'll find out that sin has spread to all men because all have sinned, has now separated you from that creator. In Isaiah 59:2, he says this, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you. He doesn't even hear your prayers. God had a plan before Adam sinned. We become separate from God from that moment, but his plan involved sacrificing his son. Before he created mankind, he knew what was going to happen. And he chose that his son was going to die in such a brutal way so that we could have peace. So that we could be reconciled back to God. In Romans 5:1, Paul says this, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. When you place your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary, You are not the same. You are different. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anybody is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old have passed away, and behold, the new has come. Everything becomes new. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then you're a new creation, born of the Spirit, and you have a new life. Start living in it. And that life should be, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, the love of Christ should compel us. Do you know what the love of Christ compelled Paul? Compelled him to do whatever God wanted him to do. When they didn't like his message and they took him outside of the city and they stoned him half to death, do you know what it did? The love of Christ compelled him to get back up and go back into the city. When he was shipwrecked, the love of Christ compelled him to continue on to go and proclaim the gospel to everybody he came in contact with. When he was beaten and whipped and striked and was bitten by a serpent, the love of Jesus Christ compelled that man to go and live his life for the one that died for him. Man, we don't follow after men, we follow Jesus. But when you follow Jesus, it'll catch on and you'll look like men, like Paul. He followed Jesus to the letter. And sometimes Paul said, follow my example, because he got it right. When you experience the love of Jesus, you can't help but to walk away being compelled by his love, showing gratitude, living your life for him. If you have no change in your life, nothing, and you're not compelled to live for Jesus in any capacity, I would ask you this morning to examine yourself. Are you even in the faith? Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you unless you've been disqualified? Because look, you cannot come in contact with the risen Jesus Christ and not walk away different. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time this morning. God, I just pray that we would understand the depths and the heights and the lengths and all those things that your son has went through for us. All of I don't even think we can fathom your love. While we were sinners, Jesus died for us. While we were backstabbing, hating, creator-hating, God-hating sinners, your son died for us. And when we just accept that gift that he paid the price on the cross, man, you make us a new creature. Old things pass away, all things become new. And now you give us the Holy Spirit to seal our eternal kingdom within us. He is the promise of the eternal kingdom. And now we should live for you out of gratitude. Father, I pray, excite your church. Lord, if there's a rededication that needs to happen, let them come. Let your Spirit instill into them to come and say, Lord, I may not have been living my life for you, but man, let today be the day. Let today be the day. I want to be different. I want to be changed. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Let me start living my life for you again. And friend, if you're here this morning, I'd say, God, if there's never been a time where they placed their trust in what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, let today be the day of salvation. Don't let them leave without knowing where they'll spend eternity. Just because your son came and died doesn't mean it applies to everyone. That's the problem. You need to receive that gift. Be changed and live different. Whatever the need this morning, Lord, we just give you this invitation. And we just pray that you'd have your way. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.